Okay. Would you open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4? Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. There's Bibles all around the room. They're everywhere. We should have them tethered like phone books. Remember the phone books used to be on a cable in the phone? You know, so they're always there when you needed them. But we've been in a sort of a series, I guess, of the parables of Jesus, the kingdom of God. Jesus said the kingdom of God is like this. And he gave all different examples. A mustard seed, it's like yeast, it's like all these things. Well, he actually started out this discourse, the first parable he spoke, according to Mark and according to Matthew, he didn't say the kingdom of God is like. He didn't use those words. But it's the beginning of the series, and it is... I saw a bumper sticker years ago on a car. It said, "What if the hokey pokey is what it's all about?" Okay, because if you know the lyrics, right? It's like, and I thought, well, probably not. But in today's world, it's possible. But the parable of the sower, or the parable of the four soils, is what it's all about. It is the definitive point in the Gospels about Jesus that it is like the thermometer that doesn't lie. When you go, "Ooh, I'm cold," or "Wow, yeah, I'm dying in here," and you look at the thermometer, you go, "Okay, it's just me." You know, it's not really cold. There's that. Like nowadays, we're all cold because it's the fall, right? And if it was April, we'd be running around in shorts and t-shirts and tank tops because, you know, we're not used to it. The four soils, the parable of four soils, is our thermometer. It is our litmus of where we are in the faith. And it is just the most amazing 3D picture that Jesus gives us. So we're going to read it, and I'm going to read it, and I'm not going to read the whole thing through. I'm going to read and break it up. So Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 1. On another occasion, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. And he taught them many things by parables. And in his teaching said, we're going to stop there for a second. So Jesus is by the lake. What lake do you think that is? Not really a lake. It's the Sea of Galilee, right? And the crowd is so big that he can't stand there and talk to them. But we've talked about this. He goes out in the water. The land is a sloping land. It's still there today. You can see they're sure this is where he spoke. It's still there today. They haven't put condos there or a Shell station. And it's a natural amphitheater. In fact, audiologists have actually said it's an amazing amphitheater that you can, if you're out on it and you speak, they put microphones all over, you can actually hear everything everywhere. If you were standing on land, you wouldn't. Very interesting. Jesus chose this. Why did he sit down? Why is he getting a boat? Why doesn't he stand up? Because when a rabbi was going to teach, he usually sat. We do the opposite today. We stand up and address people. They would sit down and address people. So that's why he's sitting in the thing. And Jesus uses props. Jesus was a master teacher. And communicator. He brought everything to the people's level. And he does it with us too. He's never speaking over our heads. Nobody is like, "Oh, I can never understand this." No, God will bring it to your level, whatever your level is. Nobody is too smart and no one is too dumb for the gospel of Jesus. And Jesus speaks to the crowd and he uses examples of things that they know. So he's out in the boat and he's looking, and it's fertile farmland there. The place is surrounded with the most beautiful land, where the rest of Israel, maybe not so much, right? More arid and desert. And this is just beautiful, rich soil. So he's going to talk about planting and soils. And he says this in verse 3. And if you look in your Bible, the most important thing you're going to see is right at the beginning of this. Listen, he says. Listen. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some of it fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. So the first thing he says is an obvious thing. Matthew, by the way, doesn't record that, but Mark did. He says, listen. Really listen to what God says. And he says, a farmer goes out to sow his seed. And that would have happened one of two ways. So if you had a small piece of land, you had a little sack, and you would go and you'd sprinkle seed out. You had like a little, like a carpenter would have nails in, or a man purse, okay? And you'd go out and you'd throw in seed. And if you had a big field, then you had a John Deere mule. And the mule, and you'd have a big sack, and you'd cut a little hole in the sack. And as the mule went along, the seed would fall. So that was like automation back then, right? And either way, you didn't go and you poke seeds into the ground. When you plant your garden, you don't plant your garden that way, all right? You don't go out and fling seeds. I might, but Lisa doesn't do it that way. She purposely plants the seeds. But this isn't that kind of planting. This is a planting of a larger area, okay? So don't confuse it with modern day gardening. And some of the seed, it's going to go all over the place. Some falls on the path, because there were paths on the ground, even in the fields. You had to be able to walk through the fields, right? And the path would be hard and packed down from people walking on it. And it doesn't penetrate the hard surface. So what happens? The birds come. And they come and eat the seed. Okay? So, verse 5. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprung up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no roots. So some falls on the rocky places. It's not soil with a bunch of pebbles in it. This is soil that there's a layer of good soil. But underneath is rock. You can't see it, but it's there. And what happens to this seed? The seed goes in there and finds good soil. And it starts growing, but it needs roots to go down. Because, why do plants need roots? To get nutrients, to get water, and to survive the changes of what's going on above ground. If it's an incredibly hot day, well, we're cool because I got roots that go down. I'm still pulling out moisture from down deep. But these roots can't go down there. So they can't put down roots. So they fail. You with me so far? You seeing these pictures? Jesus is amazing. He gives us these pictures that are just crystal clear. There's no, I wonder what he means or I can't fathom this. Verse 7, he says, other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so they did not bear grain. So that's puzzling, isn't it? Why would you sow seeds among thorns? Well, the answer is you wouldn't, okay? Because the farmer would have cleared the field before he planted. And everyone knows, his audience knows this, but they also know that this was a lazy farmer. Okay, this is a lazy farmer, because I don't know that much about gardening, but when it's time for me to clear the garden, I can't weed whack it and say it's all ready, all set. Why? Because you haven't got the roots of the weeds. They're still there. You don't see them, but they're there. So you have to rototill. You have to dig the soil, and you have to tear out every old root of a weed and get it out of there. Because when you plant your good stuff, up will come the weeds also. And Jesus says these weeds, come up and they choke the plant. But look what your Bible says. It doesn't say it killed the plant, does it? It just says they have no fruit. They bear no grain. So they're there, but they're surrounded by weeds and they're just existing. They're not producing anything. They were meant, why is the farmer planting? Because he wants things from these plants, right? He wants grain, he wants fruit. There's a purpose to the planting. It's not just for aesthetics. Okay? Okay. Okay. Verse 8. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Wow. Now his crowd right now that he's talking to is like, that's crazy. That's impossible. That doesn't happen. A farmer knows you can't plant one seed and get 30 or 60 or 100 times from each seed. That's insane. That's crazy, right? And how could that be? And Jesus is saying, well, good soil, good seed, good crop. Okay, the three goods, right? So, verse 9, Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, that's puzzling, because if you have ears, you hear. What are you talking about, Jesus? So, In Matthew's account, he calls out in a loud voice, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so it's curious. Let me ask you a question. How do you hear? Right? You hear with your ears. Are you listening now? Yes, you can hear sound with your ears. So what is he talking about? Well, there's listening and there's listening. Just like there's watching and there's watching. There's paying attention and there's paying attention. Lisa and I were at a captain's game just this week. Someone's got to do it. And we were watching a game, but really we were kind of watching our cheeseburgers and talking and all this stuff. And then it was the bottom of the ninth. And they were down 3 and the bases were loaded, no outs. And we were watching. We were listening and watching where we weren't before. Jesus is saying it's the bottom of the ninth. And the bases are low. Listen up is what he's saying. But it's how you hear. If you have your Bible with you today, if it's a funky old King James, you're in good standing today. Because I like the way the King James says this. He says, he who has an ear. Listen, hear. If you have an ear, what are you talking about? I have 2 ears. But the concept was the ear was your heart. And you see the word ear in the word heart, don't you? H-E-A-R-T. Jesus is saying, listen with your heart. Pay attention to what I'm saying, to what I've just said. And God always speaks to your heart. Your heart is how you learn truth. And Jesus is saying, open your heart to his words. Verse 10. I don't have to hold this. Why am I holding it? When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. So the 12 are the disciples. And what they asked him is, why are you talking in parables? So Matthew says, why do you speak in parables? Why are you telling stories? Right? And verse 11, Jesus tells them. He told them, the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables. So that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. And he quotes the prophet Isaiah there. What's he saying? He says, the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you. In other words, when he's with the 12 disciples, he speaks plainly. But when he's in large crowds, he speaks in parables. So what is a parable, right? It's a marvelous method of teaching. And a parable illustrates truth, but it conceals truth. And we've talked about that. If you want to hear truth, you hear truth. If you're just going through the motions, you hear nothing. You hear a farm story or something like that. Depends. It's the same story. It depends how you're listening to it. So it illustrates the truth and it conceals the truth. And he's quoting Isaiah. He's just making an observation. It's not that God is, don't read that and say, God is setting people up. There's people that are going to hear this and never perceive it. No, he's just saying that's the way people are. God's not forcing them to be ignorant of his word or anything like that. Okay? Anyone in the audience that's looking for truth would come away with truth. So we listen with our hearts. Now I could tell you, hey, I think this is what this parable, I think this is what Jesus is trying to tell us. And that would be nice. But in this case, I don't have to do that. Because Jesus is actually going to tell you exactly what he's meaning. He actually explains this parable. He does it on two of his parables. This is one of them. So you're in luck. Verse 13. Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word." Okay? So the farmer is God. And the farmer is he's sowing the seed. The seed is the gospel message. Okay, we can move on, right? No, actually, we have to define what the gospel is. Okay, if I ask you what's the gospel, you say, "Well, I'm pretty sure it's this funky music. It's kind of like from the old South or something." No, that's gospel music. That's not the gospel message. What is the gospel message? The gospel message is simple: is you need help. That's the message of the gospel. You are in dire trouble. You need help. You ain't going to make it. You're going to die in your sins. Wow, that's pretty bad. No, it's actually good news because God loves you so much that he came personally in his son Jesus and he died in your place. He took all your punishment. He took all your sins and he took them away and he's putting you in a wonderful real-time relationship with God, the King of the universe. That's the gospel. All you have to do is say, "I want to be in this story. I want to be part of this." And you're in. It's actually great news, right? You know, the word gospel, we always say gospel means good news. It does, good news of a great victory. But that's not what the gospel, the English word gospel doesn't mean that. It means God spell. It's a story. It's God's story. The old English talked about not enchantment spells, but that it's a story that could transport you into a different place. That is the gospel. And the Father sows the gospel seeds. So what do we know about these seeds? Well, we know the seeds are perfect. The seeds, there's nothing wrong with the seeds. There's four variables to this farming story, but there's one constant, and the constant is the Word of God, and it's perfect. The seed is perfect. Some of it doesn't not grow. We plant stuff in our garden. Some stuff doesn't grow because they're duds. They're seeds that just, that was a lousy seed. Sometimes a whole bunch, sometimes a few. Not in this bunch. There's not a bad seed. When you present the gospel to someone, the seed is perfect. The seed is perfect. So the seeds are perfect. And what is the variable? It's the four soils. The soils represent four different hearts or attitudes. Look at it this way. Because hearts is abstract. If somebody tells you, "Your heart is kind of off today," we'd say, "Thank you," whatever. But if someone goes, "Your attitude stinks," that gets our attention, doesn't it? It's like, what's with you? You got a bad attitude today. Whoa. So the soils are four attitudes of the heart. So watch this. Jesus is going to explain this. So verse 15. I need a larger print Bible or a flashlight. All right. He says 15. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Remember the first soil? The first one was seed that fell along the path. It's first group. So I'll call them the know-it-alls. They're the know-it-alls. They're not open at all to the things of God. They don't need it. They've heard it before. Maybe they heard it wrong before, and that keeps them closed up. They gave at the office, so to speak. They're not listening at all. They're hard hearts. What happens? Devil takes it away. Boom. The seed, the gospel message, bounces off them. Just like if the soil is dry and hard like it's been, we get a hard rain, it doesn't soak in. Do you ever notice that? The rain just runs off. So why doesn't it soak in? Because the ground is like a rock. It needs some tenderizing, right? You know folks like these. Maybe you used to be one of these. I pray you're not that person now. That's bad soil. That's a bad place to be. Okay, 16. Others, this is the second group, they're like seed sown on rocky places. They hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no roots, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. This is the second group. They're open to the gospel. But no roots. It's just a fad. It's just a phase they're going through. They're just experimenting. I know a friend of mine joined a health club 2 years ago in January. New Year's resolution. You ever notice that? New Year's, the health clubs, the gyms, we don't call them health clubs anymore. That's old school. He's at the gym. He doesn't exercise. He works out. And he's working out. And him and his wife, and they say, this is the greatest thing. And they went 3 times in 1 week. And they said, this is our life now. We have given ourselves to the gym. The second week, they didn't go. They've never been back. They've never been back. Well, I thought it was your life. I thought it was the greatest thing. You said I should do it. You said, well, that's the same with faith. It's the same with faith. They get super excited, and then they're gone. We see that with the Alpha course. We have people come on Alpha, and some of them come to the Lord. They come to church a couple times. We never see them again. We never see them at this church. They ain't at any other church. I'm okay if they're not at this church, as long as they're at another church. They ain't at no church because there's no roots. It's just, it was cool for a while, okay? No realization that the Christian life is costly. We talked about that last week. We got ahead. This is like a prequel, right, from Jesus' teachings. He talks about the treasure in the field, the pearl of great price. You give up things in life for the kingdom. The bad things is what you give up, by the way. You don't give up good stuff. He doesn't say, your wife is awesome, divorce her and become a Christian. No, he doesn't say that. He says, give up the bad stuff because you don't need it anymore. Why are you coming around with that? And so we see that there's no roots, no realization that it's costly. How much does a Christian life cost? Is it 10%? I've heard that. I heard you got to give 10%. That's outrageous. No, it's 100%. Okay? God wants 100% of you. Imagine if you were in a loving relationship with a husband or wife, and your wife really only gave you 50% of her time or her or anything, or you only gave 50%. There's no compromise. She wants you to change. You won't. He wants, she won't. That's not a good relationship, right? 100% to both of us. God wants all of you to follow him. He's not looking for fans or Facebook friends. I'm on Facebook. Oh, pray for me. okay? Put me at the top of your prayer list. I'm only on there to sell stuff. I'm just trying to, I'm hawking merchandise. And I keep getting, oh my gosh, get me off there. All my friends, I have all these friends. Oh God. Know what I'm talking about? God, that's not what God, God's not looking for a Facebook friend. When we say what a friend we have in Jesus, he better be more than a Facebook friend, right? He better be more than that. Are you with me? Okay, don't lose. Don't not conk out on me here. Verse 19. Oh, 18, I'm sorry. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. I love this group of people. This is the third group. I can sincerely relate to them. I really can. They start following Christ, but they run out of steam. They run out of time for him. It's only so many hours, Lord. I'm not going to spend my time. I mean, God wants me to enjoy life, doesn't he? Yeah. What about me? So they're worried about life, or they're chasing after careers or money. The deceitfulness of wealth, Jesus says. Wealth is a lie. If you think it gives you security or happiness. I'm not against wealth, but it doesn't give you security or happiness. It doesn't. In fact, the more you have, the more you worry and obsess about losing it. They say money can't buy happiness. I'd like to try, but no one's given me any to try. But I'm an expert on this because I used to sell security systems. And the more people have, think about all these people that you see in the news that have incredible amounts of money. Their families, their kids and grandkids have to have bodyguards all the time so that somebody doesn't grab them and hold them for ransom. There's a great life, isn't it? The deceitfulness of wealth. Money can't buy you health or happiness. Only God can give you these. Choose him instead of the almighty dollar, right? And their Christian life gets choked out by the American dream. American dream's a fraud, in case you haven't figured that out. That you just work and get all this stuff and you live, it's great. The American dream is opportunity, but it doesn't give you health and happiness. Only God can do that. And their life becomes unfruitful. You hear what Jesus says? You're unfruitful. It means you're there, but there's no fruit. You're not doing anything. They're in the kingdom, maybe, but they're useless. They have little or no impact on their world. You know folks like this? I do. I know too many of them. And when they die, their faith dies with them. There's little or no impact left. There's no legacy. The Bible teaches we're to look beyond and beyond and beyond the generations. We're impacting the world for the future. But they were it. They were unfruitful. Why? Why were they unfruitful? Because they never rooted out the sin and made real changes. Remember, this is the group that grows, the seed grows among weeds. See it? The soil still had all the weeds in there, below the surface. And the gospel grows in their heart, but so does all the problems. They never gave their problems to God. They never left their problems at the cross. They're still carrying that, and it chokes their life completely, making it unfruitful. They weed whacked the surface so it looked good, and eventually the weeds get them. Verse 20. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. Here's the winning recipe. The seed, it's perfect. It's the gospel. It hits a good heart, a heart that's ready, open, and knows it needs it, and accepts it. A person says, yes, Lord, I believe. Help me. I'll follow you forever. And what happens? Shazam, according to the Bible. Multiplication. Logarithmic, illogical multiplication. One person produces 30, 60, or 100. What's he talking about? Well, you can picture 30 or 60 or 100 people coming to faith. You can picture, from one person's life, you can picture 30, 60, or 100 people pulled out of poverty by one person coming to faith in Christ. 30, 60, or 100 people that aren't lonely anymore because of an impact of one person's life in Christ. One person can change, Jesus is saying, 100 times your impact can be. And it's not just in winning souls for the gospel, it's changing the world. Winning souls for the gospel, absolutely. But it's changing the world. It's 30, 60, 100 people can experience justice in the world because of one person that seed finds a good heart and acts upon it. And we can do that miracle, and we got to add fertilizer. We add, in your garden, you might use Miracle Grow or something. The Holy Spirit is the Miracle Grow for the seed. It's the Holy Spirit that makes that seed accomplish great things, right? And we can change our families and our friends and our coworkers and our schoolmates and our teammates, everyone. And the kingdom of God is coming, and we're to be good farmers, right? I'll just tell you this. This is what I love. I love, and I talk about this parable all the time. On Tuesday nights, I'm talking with the men. I can never get enough of this because it keeps me on track. There's a building by the fairgrounds. We just had the county fair. Can you believe that was last week? Feels like it was 6 months ago, right? We just had the county fair. Great fair. There's a building next door to the fair. You seldom notice it. It's called a Patterson building. Anybody know where that is? Yeah. So Patterson building. You know what they do there? One of the things they do, a couple things there, but the main thing, it's an extension of Ohio State University Farming Division or something, not the football team. And you bring them soil, and they analyze your soil. We brought them soil, and we said, hey, nothing grows in our garden a couple of years ago. Can you look at this? They immediately donned hazmat suits. And said, where was this, from Three Mile Island? This, where do you live? This is the worst soil we've ever seen. The bugs wouldn't even live in it. The worms were like, and they said, you need to do this, 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 and that. We had bad soil. It looked pretty good. Felt pretty good. It needed analysis. You need to do analysis on your own heart. You need to ask God to analyze your heart and see what's going on. Why is the seed, how's the seed doing? Is it doing good? Because we deceive ourselves. There was a guy in the Bible, David, King David. God says, I like this guy. He gets me. David used to pray, Lord, tell me how I'm doing. He didn't tell God how he's doing. He didn't go, hey, Lord, I'm doing this and that. I'm hitting it on all cylinders for you, Lord. I'm good. He actually said, Lord, You examine my heart, because I don't trust my heart, because I lie to myself. Anybody else lie to themselves? I do. We deceive ourselves that we're doing, that we're all that and a slice of bread too. And David says, check my heart. And Jesus says, take your heart to the Patterson Center of the universe, God, and let him see what that soil's doing. And he can make adjustments there. The Patterson Center said, you got too much of this or not enough of that. And we did something, and now the crop, we got a tremendous garden. And it's going to be the same for you. He can show you unresolved sin in your life, unforgiveness in your heart, whatever is keeping, what's choking that plant. You don't want to be the first three soils. The most common one I see today, and I think you would probably agree in the evangelical church, is the third soil. It's the person that, I got Jesus, and that's all you got. And there's no indication of it in any way, shape, or form, except maybe a t-shirt that you wear sometimes, or lingo, bunch of talk. There's no fruit. There's none of those things going on. You don't want to be that soil. Good news is you can change soils. Hopefully you go up in number, because you can go back in number. You don't want to go back. You know, if you look, some of those, they went backwards. And they end up losing it all, by the way. Right? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for Jesus. It's through him that we even know you. What a joy it is to know you and to know your Son and to know the Holy Spirit. We just thank you so much. Thank you for making things clear to us, Lord. We don't understand that much about you, Lord, or your kingdom, but these parables that our Savior taught are helping tremendously for us to get a picture of how it works and just the principles of it. We want to see your kingdom come, Lord. We want to see it come in our lives, our very lives, your kingdom come in our hearts and then in our families, in our marriages, in our communities and around the world, Lord. We want all the benefits of the kingdom, the peace and the faithfulness and the truth and the healing. So help us to examine our hearts, Lord. We ask you to look deep into our hearts and show us, Lord, teach us in the next couple days. Show us what's going on and what's preventing, what's holding you back, Lord. How are we choking you? Or how have we hardened areas of our hearts against you, Lord? We want to be that fourth soil, Lord. We want to bear a crop 30, 60, or 100 times over and bring your kingdom here into our world. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.